Book of James, chapter 1. This morning we're in verses 19 and 20. James was not a pop psychologist. James was not a psychiatrist, was not a psychologist. He was just a man who knew the human heart. He had a message from God that met the need of the day. And we would believe there's no more practical, personal, relevant message in all of the Bible than we'd find in the book of James for those of us that live in the 20th century. We live in a pressure cooker world. We're pressed from all sides. High tech, high touch, says John Nesbitt in his book, Megatrends. A world that's pressed and pushed from the top, from the bottom, front and back, left and right. A world that's on the verge of exploding emotionally. And in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, James begins to give us some insight into our emotions, God-given, and how it is God would have us express them for the greater cause of his own righteousness. Let's read it together. James 1, 19 and 20. James says, "This you know, my beloved brother, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." He gives them a reminder, that they already know, looking back and looking ahead. And then he gives them three requirements, that is, that they be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then he gives them a rationale for that behavior, and that is that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It's going to take us several weeks to work through all of the implications of this text. This morning, I basically want to work through what James has to say. And then next week, expand beyond that and answer some of the key questions that are on your mind. That is, what's righteous indignation? What is a right kind of anger? And how can I express it? And how long should it last? And how can it be pleasing before God? Some of you do have an anger problem, and it's a wrong kind of anger. And it's expressed in the wrong kind of way. And you feel trapped by it. You feel enslaved to it. You're in bondage, and quite frankly, you don't know what to do about it. And I want to suggest right at the outset that the answer is Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. If you're rightly related to the Savior and submitted to the Spirit of God, God has a release. God has a governor that will cause your emotions to be lived out and expressed in the right amount, in the right way, and at the right time. Anger is not new to the human race. As a matter of fact, it pops up in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. It says that Adam and Eve had relationships with one another, and out of that were born Cain and Abel. They brought offerings to the Lord. That of Abel pleased God, that of Cain displeased God. And when Cain saw that, it says in the text that he became exceedingly angry. And the expression of his volatile outburst of anger was that he murdered his brother. And we need to understand from the very beginning that the wrong kind of anger, lived out and expressed to its fullest, will result in murder. It'll result in death. And you periodically read in our papers in any metropolitan center of a dad or a mom who have an anger problem with a small child who can't control maybe their crying or their sickness. And in a rage of frustration and an outburst of wrath, that parent strikes out and kills that child. The child gone to the presence of God forever, they're really not the loser but the winner. But an adult left forever with that tragic, scarred mind and heart and soul over that they could not control and in a moment created a bitter memory that they would live with for the rest of their life. The Apostle Paul said that anger really in the main is a deed of the flesh. He says that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. He says it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Almost all of the anger that you and I would express come not prompted by the Spirit of God, but by our flesh because we feel like we haven't gotten a fair shake out of life. Right? We haven't gotten what we deserved. Somehow our expectations haven't reached our experience, and thus we end up looking more like Mount Vesuvius than anything else, with an ejaculation of wrath that spews its fury over all that are before us. That's why someone said that anger is more damaging to the container in which it's held, namely your heart and mine, than it is on those in whom it's poured out. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, said that if you are angry with your brother, if you are angry with your brother, then not he, but you are deserving of the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, he goes on in that text and says, if you have something against your brother, if you do not have a clear relationship with another Christian, don't go and worship, because there's a barrier between you and God. Go make it right with that person, and then come worship God. That is, if you're not right horizontally with other believers in the body, then you'll never have a clear channel to worship God vertically. And you notice the opposite of that is true. If you're not right with God vertically, you'll never be right horizontally with people. To be right in life and to have peace with both God and people, you must be right with both at the same time, regardless of what the circumstances are in your life. Anger provides a great, great barrier to you and I living the life that we would desire, and so prevalent in our society. Dr. Albert Rothenberg, who's associate professor of psychiatry at Yale University School of Medicine, said this to his fellow therapist, and I quote, he says, as clinicians, we devote a considerable portion of our thinking and practice to unearthing, clarifying, and tracing the permutations of anger in our patients. In depression, we look for evidence of anger behind the saddened aspect. In hysteria, we experience angry seductiveness. In homosexuality and other sexual disorders, we see angry dependence. In marital problems, we unearth distorted patterns of communication, particularly with respect to anger. And so we interpret the presence of anger, we confront anger, we draw anger, we tranquilize anger, and we help working through of anger. It comes from a man who's well known in his particular field of expertise within the broader field of psychiatry. He says we spend a large portion of our time in dealing with the problems of people dealing with anger. And so it's not surprising that James, wanting to meet the needs of that early church, who have now been evicted from Jerusalem, they are social outcasts, religious misfits, begins to deal with them at the heart of the issue that he knows will be precipitated by the trials and the temptations that he's talked about in verses 2 to 18. He's told them trials will perfect if you'll welcome them as friends and endure by faith. That is, when external circumstances, people, whatever come your way, respond in a godly fashion, and God will use it for good, not evil, just like he did in the life of Joseph over a period of some 13 years, transforming him from a fledgling teen to ultimately second in command in the dominating world power of the day, Egypt. Then in verses 13 to 18, he deals with temptation. Same external circumstance, but if responded to wrongly, becomes sin, and it does not perfect, but rather it perverts. It tears us down. It makes us displeasing in the sight of God. He's told them about joy, praying for wisdom, and expecting victory. In James 1, 2 to 12, as it deals with trial, he's told them to flee temptation, fight it, forget the impulse to blame it on God, fling heavenward the prayer that our Lord gave us in Matthew 6, 10, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Now, why did James all of a sudden just kind of dump verses 19 and 20? It's a sudden shift in gears. Well, he reminds them at the beginning of verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren. Well, what is it that they know? Well, they know what he's already taught them in verses 2 to 18, that life is filled with trial and temptation. He knows that trial and temptation tend to weigh down, right? And weaken, and make us susceptible to sinful responses to life. And I would suggest to you that there's nothing that will get any closer, quicker, to your anger button and to ring your chimes of anger than trial and temptation. Because with that comes frustration and impatience, and all of a sudden there's that great big blow-up, and you're in deep trouble, and so are all of those that are around you. Now, nobody I hope, has a self-righteous look on their face right now. If you do, I know you're lying. Because we all have the capacity for anger. We all have experienced and expressed anger in the wrong way, for the wrong reasons, at the wrong time, and we're very displeasing to God. And so I speak on behalf of God from God's Word as one potentially angry person to an auditorium filled with potentially angry people. We all share the same potential. We rise above to an authoritative living God who's given us a word to protect us and to direct us and to instruct us on how we are to use our God-given emotion of anger. And I want you to make sure you understand that I know and I've said and I understand that God caused us to have the potential for anger. That's God-given. But I also want to suggest that most of our expressions of anger turn out to be sinful expressions of anger, not righteous expressions of anger. And James has one basic message for us in verses 19 to 20. You could sum it up like this. That is, control your temper. Get on top of your anger. Don't rage out of control. That's his reminder. Know this. Know about trials. Know about temptations. Know that they'll spark and spawn anger in your life. You're more susceptible to anger under those circumstances than when everything is going well and you have it your way. And so out of that reminder, he gives them three very, very practical requirements. And they're so easy to understand and so practical, I hate to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to just expand them a little bit for our thinking to show you how knowledgeable the first century church would have been about the things that James has to say. He says requirement number one is to be quick to hear. And requirement number two is to be slow to speak. And requirement number three is slow to anger. If I were to put that in a modern 20th century paraphrase, it would come out, listen up, shut up, and calm down. That's what he's saying. Listen up, shut up, and calm down. Cool it. Cool it. What's he mean by all of that? Well, James knew that even secular society, and I'm not talking about Christians, I'm talking about just your plain old average vanilla garden variety person, even in the days of antiquity, knew that anger would create great problems. The early rabbis talked about being quick to hear all of the time. Rabbi Simeon said this, and I quote, "All of my days I've grown up among the wise and have not found any good reason for a man but silence." Another rabbi said this, "Be swift to hear the word that thou mayest understand. For if thou hast understanding, answer thy neighbor. If not, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, lest thou be surprised at an unskilled word and be confounded." Another Jewish father put it this way. You'll like this. This is a great statement. He says, there are four characters in scholars. There are those that are quick to hear and quick to forget, and therefore his gain is canceled by his loss. Most students can identify with that. Secondly, he's slow to hear and slow to forget, and thus his loss is canceled by his gain. There are those that are quick to hear and slow to forget. He is wise. And then there are those that are slow to hear and quick to forget, and this is an evil lot. Well, all of that to say, the ancients had it, whether they had the Bible or whether they didn't have the Bible. But those of us that have the Bible can go straight to the Word of God. And God says the very same thing in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 29:20, there's more hope for a fool than for him who is hasty in his words. And on it goes. And so James says very, very quickly to us, be quick to hear. And we ask, be quick to hear what? What am I listening to? And I would suggest two things. Primarily, number one is be quick to hear the voice of God. Be quick to hear the voice of God. And you say, what do you mean? I mean just this. You will never be equipped to handle angry circumstances if you start to become equipped the moment the angry outburst is sent your way, or the moment you feel that impulse in your heart just to burst forth with your temper. Just as football players prepare for the game all season long, so Christians are preparing for the game of life from the moment they trust Christ as their Savior. And God says that we're to hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And that's why we emphasize over and over and over again the need to be in the Word on a daily basis. Let God speak to your heart. That's why on the Lord's Day we feature prominently the Word of God in the morning and the evening as we come to listen to what God has to say through us through the Word. We pack that in our hearts and in our minds. There's nothing that will purify your mind, cleanse your hands any quicker than the Word of God. There's nothing that will protect you from sin any better than the Word of God that can be instantly recalled in a moment of time that'll tell you what would please God in this set of circumstances. And so I believe most importantly that what James is talking about when he says be quick to hear is to listen to God's inner voice in your own heart that you might hear what He's got to say. You might be listening to Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath that's programmed to come when you enter into an angry type of circumstance. I had a fellow come after the first service, and he said, some guy asked me what kind of work I did and how much I charged, so I told him what kind of work I did and how much I charged, and he got violently angry at me. What should I have done? I just showed him Proverbs 15:1. Give him a gentle answer. Give him a gentle answer. It'll turn his wrath away. Listen quickly to what it is that God has to say. And then secondly, and I believe concomitant with that and parallel to that, if you are listening carefully to what somebody else has to say, there's no way you can rev up your anger engines. You cannot listen carefully to people and meaningful with people and at the same time be anticipating how you can spew your poisonous venom all over them. And if you're involved in an interpersonal relationship where we're dealing with two people, note the logical order. The thing that you're to do is listen. Listen to what they've got to say. You know, maybe you don't have all the facts. Maybe they can shed some light that'll totally give you a different perspective. Or it could even be they came to say, I'm wrong, and I apologize. Will you forgive me? Imagine how embarrassing that would be. You're angry at someone, they've wronged you, they come to apologize, and because you weren't quick to listen before they got a word out of their mouth, you jumped all over them, and after you spilled your poison, they said, I just came to say I was wrong. That's happened before, you know. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Solomon put it this way. He really sums it up well in Ecclesiastes 5:1. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen to what it is that God has to say rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You know what the sacrifice of fools is? That is asking God to listen to what it is you have to say rather than you listening carefully to what it is that God has to say. That's what he meant in Ecclesiastes 5:1. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Next and secondly, he says, not only be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. That is, listen. And if you're listening, it's very difficult to prepare your speech. Right? You can't listen and prepare speeches real well at the same time. So be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Zeno, the ancient philosopher, said this, and it's kind of cute. You'll understand the anatomical implications of what it is Zeno said. Quote, he says, we have two ears, but only one mouth that we may hear more and speak less. Next time you're in front of a mirror, look carefully and see the logic of what it is James is saying when he says, be quick to hear with two ears and slow to speak with one mouth. The rabbis said the very same thing, and so does the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 5:2 puts it succinctly, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Listen to God. And listen to that person if it's an interpersonal problem. And then keep your thoughts to yourself. Listen. And then he gives us a third in verse 19 at the very end. And that is, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Seneca, ancient philosopher, said this about anger, and I think he really hit the nail on the head. He said, anger is basically, quote, brief insanity, unquote. Anger is a killer emotion. Anger is one of the two most powerful emotions the human being possesses. One is love, which is the giver of life, and the other is anger, which when taken to its utmost extreme is the taker of life. It's powerful, can quickly overcome even you and cause dread problems even in your own life. Physicians would tell us that one of the chief causes of coronary problems in people today is their propensity for constant, repeated emotional outbursts of anger. And it helps along many, many other diseases of the body that involves our nervous system, our muscular system, our circulatory system. Remember about the last time you were angry, and after you shot that stuff out, you tell me what you were like. It only takes about 5 seconds of anger to leave you drained and shaking and emotionally empty and ruined for the rest of the day. You say, well, how do you know? Where'd you read that? I didn't read it anywhere. I blew it. I know what it's like. And I have to go back and say, God, I sinned. I sinned. Help me. Help me. By the power of your Spirit, make me a patient person. Make me one who is godly in his character. And I think that's exactly what James is saying when he uses the little phrase, slow to anger. What he's saying to the flock is, be like God. Be like God. Do you know the little phrase, slow to anger, is used 9 times in the Old Testament of God? And you're kind of catching on now. Not all anger is bad. Anger is a God-generated, God-created emotion to be used in the right way, in the right amount, at the right time, for right reasons. And even God gets angry. And the Word of God tells us that at times God gets angry. Exodus chapter 34, verse 16. You don't need to turn. I'll just read them for you. Exodus 34, 6 says this. That the Lord passed in front of him, namely Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. He says the same thing in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. He wanted to make sure that Moses got the message. And I want you to note what he surrounds the little phrase, slow to anger, with, the qualities and attributes of God. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, but he's abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Says Psalm 145, 8. We read that earlier. The great, great psalm of the kingdom of God, that he's slow to anger. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9, very insightful psalm that puts it all in order for you and me. And it says this. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Or those who fear him. Why should we be slow to anger? Because God is slow to anger, and we're to be like God. Now listen, I don't want to lose any of you on this. If you're asleep, wake up. If you've tuned me out, tune back in. We'll give you a chance to tune out again. But don't miss this. Very important thought. God has far more reason to be angry with you and with me because of the sin in our life than we'll ever have to be angry with anybody else in this world. Don't miss that. God has far more reason to be angry with you or with me this very hour than we'll ever have as human beings to be angry with any other human being regardless of what they do to us. And that's why in all of those passages I read, it told us that God was gracious and merciful and loving and compassionate. The thing that, Christian, will strip you of your anger the quickest is to consider all of those times that God could have righteously poured his wrath out on you because of sin, and yet he chose not. He was patient and he was merciful. And may I suggest that as God has been to us, so God would have us extend that grace to others even when we're wronged. And that's why he says, be slow to anger. Be like God. I think there's another reason he says be slow to anger, and that's because the Word of God teaches it frequently. And I want to show you what I mean by having us turn back from the book of James for just a minute to the book of Proverbs. I want to turn back to the book of Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to move real fast, but I want you to be overwhelmed and inundated with the numerous times that God says what he says in a short period of time in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, a book that tells us how to live our life practically day by day. Proverbs 14, beginning in 29. Proverbs 14, 29. You know, and by the way, you can do this with any emotion, any element of life. Just sit down and read the book of Proverbs. Just sit down and read the book of Proverbs and then write down the verses that deal with that particular issue. And you can see in a moment of time what it is that God said about that particular area of your life. Proverbs 14, 29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding. A wise, understanding man is slow to anger. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." You know what he's saying? He says, I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many times you've graduated or what school you've gone to. If you can't control your temper, you are a fool by God's standard. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. A fool cannot control his temper. Chapter 15, verse 18. He says this, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention." Let me ask you a question. If you could choose the company you wanted to keep, would it be with peacemakers or angry, volatile people? I don't know about you, but it's no contest with me. I'd rather be with sweet-natured, gracious, peaceful kind of people than I would be someone who's always seething and angry, and you'll see why in just a moment. Look at chapter 16, verse 32. In God's economy, he says that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. He says brute force is not the end thing. It's not the ultimate in the kingdom of God. He said a man in my economy is at a higher level if he can control his own spirit than if he could control a group of men in military battle and take a city. Chapter 17, verse 27. Same theme he's developing. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Be an ice man when it comes to your emotions. Be a cool head when life comes your way and you don't like the way it's coming. Be a cool head. Keep a cool spirit. Don't be a hot-tempered person. Chapter 19, verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is a glory to overlook a transgression. God says if you want to be a glorious person and bring glory to his name, then overlook a transgression. Overlook it, rather than demand that it be paid in full. Chapter 22, verse 24. And on it goes over and over again. Watch this. Very important note. Very important note. Proverbs 22, verse 24, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his way and find a snare for yourself." The moms and dads, listen to me very carefully. If your children have an anger problem, there's one of two places they got it. They either got it at home because you're an angry person and they've lived with you, or they got it from their friends because you haven't carefully monitored the people that they're spending time with. Note that carefully. Anger is basically a learned behavior. And if you're an angry dad or an angry mom, you're going to have a dramatic negative influence on your child. If they spend time at school or in the neighborhood with angry people, you're going to end up with an angry child, angry teen, angry collegiate. Pick very, very carefully the people that your children spend time with. And by the way, pick very carefully the people that you spend time with. For an angry person will reproduce himself in you, says the proverb. Just one other text, chapter 29, verse 11. Chapter 29, verse 11 says this, and it puts it all in perspective. It says that a fool regularly or habitually loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. See, they both have tempers. They both have tempers. The fool loses it. He can't control it. But a wise man holds it back. He's slow to anger. Why are we to be slow to anger? Because number one, we're to be like God, and He's slow to anger. Number two, because the Word of God teaches it over and over and over again. Be slow to anger. I think there's a third reason. And I speak now to the leaders of our church. If you serve in a position of leadership, if you serve in the capacity of an elder, or a deacon, or a deaconess, or wherever, you're on our staff. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 puts it very, very clearly. It says that an elder is not to be quick-tempered. An elder is not to be quick-tempered. Because an elder is to manifest the characteristics of God that he might be an example unto the flock. You show me an angry leader, and I'll show you a leader that's been appointed by man and not by God. Because that's the standard of the Word of God. A leader is not to be quickly angered or quick-tempered. Think of the tragedy and the trauma that's come through temper and through anger. We've already talked about Cain killing Abel in a fit of jealous rage. Or Moses, who lost his commission from God because in a moment he got mad at the flock and he struck out at the rock instead of speaking to it, and it caused him to disobey God. One big no-no with leaders, spiritual leaders, one big no-no, and that is never lose your temper. Never be angry in a way like Moses was angry with the nation of Israel, because it'll cause you to disobey God, and it's a disaster every time. Or the disciples, Luke chapter 9, they were on their way to Jerusalem to worship. Had a right motive, going to do the right thing at the right place. They were with our Lord. They must have been marvelous Bible studies. And they were going through Samaria. They were going through the wrong part of town. And the Jew in Samaria was a real disaster because there was a tremendous hatred. And they walked into the local Holiday Inn and said, "We're here. We're with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem." And the guy said, "We got no rooms for you. Out. We don't let Jews in this place. We're segregated." You know what the disciples did? They walked back to Jesus and said, "Listen, let me tell you what just happened. They refused this rooms, and Lord, let's call down thunder and lightning from heaven and burn them to a crisp right now." You know what Jesus said? He said, "I rebuke you for your anger. I rebuke you for your anger." God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, slow to anger, even though he was wrong. One I'll never forget is Saul and Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan knows that David's the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Jonathan loves David. Saul hates David. And in a moment of time, Jonathan defends David, and he says, "Dad, O king, David is the rightful heir." And in a fit of angry rage, Saul the father picked up a spear and threw it to kill his son Jonathan. Don't underestimate the power of anger. Do you know what kind of a call policemen in Long Beach and in the greater LA area are most fearful of answering? Domestic quarrels. Because there is more violence that comes out of domestic quarrels than the quarrels that involve people who don't really have an intimate relationship. There are more murders and violent acts that come out of domestic quarrels with an outburst of anger than there are in any other relationship, because people can't control their anger. They can't control their emotion. Well, that's serious, isn't it? That's serious. Very serious. Yes, some of you are saying, well, isn't there a right kind of anger? Yeah, there is a right kind of anger. There really is a right kind of anger. Some of you are saying, didn't God get angry? And the answer is, if we're honest with the biblical text, God did get angry. He got angry in Exodus chapter 32 against his people. Because while Moses was up on the mount getting the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, they were worshiping an idol fashioned by the hands of Aaron, their leader, from gold, having just been released from the bondage of Egypt. And God got angry. Psalm 21, it says God's angry against his enemies because they rebel against his authority on the earth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 maybe puts it most succinctly. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." God's angry with those kind of people. And so there is a right kind of anger. Remember, he's slow to anger. But God at times does express his wrath. Somebody says, well, that's God. That's not man. Well, let me put another fact in your mind. And that is, at times the prophets got angry. The spokesman for God got angry. Moses got angry in Exodus 32. God was angry at the nation. Moses came down from the mountain. He got angry. Jeremiah 15 was angry because he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake by the nation. Elisha got angry in 2 Kings 13:19 at King Joash for disobeying God's command. Saul even got angry, rightfully so, in 1 Samuel 11:6 because of the indifference and apathy of the nation to do the things of God. Did Jesus ever get angry? True or false? Jesus was angry. How many of you think true? Raise your hand. How many of you think false? Raise your hand. Well, you're a good crew. Good crew. The truths have it. The truths have it. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Very, very instructive passage. Jesus was in the synagogue. There was a man there with a withered hand. The Pharisees were looking at all that Jesus was doing, trying to nail him on something as legalist. And so he said to the man, rise and come forward. And he said to them, that is to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? And they kept silent. They knew they were in a bind. And it says that after looking around at them with anger, Christ, grieved at their hardness of heart, reached out to the man with compassion and healed his hand. God gets angry. Prophets get angry. Even Jesus got angry. Next week, we're going to come back and find out when you can get angry and sin not, over what you can get angry and sin not, how you can get angry and sin not, and how long it is you can stay angry and sin not. But let me just tell you a couple things before you leave so you don't feel ill-equipped to meet this week. 99 times out of 100, when you feel the burst of anger on the horizon of your emotions, it's sin. Because you're mad because of something that's been done wrong to you or something that you did not receive. And you say, well, what am I going to do with that one time out of 100 if I don't have what you're going to give us next week? Be like God. Be slow to anger. Be wrong, but don't outburst with anger. God will honor if you just do it for 7 days till we get back next week and you're finally equipped then to get angry when God wants you to get angry. Be like God. Just be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Well, somebody says, I got this anger problem. And I can't control it between now and next week. And it's going to cause me big problems. Maybe at home with my wife or with my kids or at work. Could we take just one more minute? And let me tell you how you can solve your problem before we leave. If you're that habitually angry, chances are you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're not right with God. And if you're not right with God, God's not living inside of you. And everybody in this auditorium, including this preacher, either has had that problem or currently does at this very moment. And none of us are exceptions to that rule, for we were all born in sin. That's why the Savior came. That's why the cross stands as a paradox to humanity. For on one hand, the cross became the object of God's righteous wrath poured out on the only sinless man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. He paid a debt he did not owe. And he paid a debt that I owed and could not pay. And God poured his wrath out upon Jesus Christ, totally undeserving of the wrath of God, for he was sinless. But he did it for you and me. And thus the cross to us becomes not so much the object of God's wrath, but the place from which God's love is projected throughout all of the world. For God so loved the world, he sent his unique Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but have life everlasting. And if you've not got victory over anger, and never have had, you need to know the Savior. And may I hasten to add that as you, by faith and faith alone, put your trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. It's not years later or months later or days later, there's nothing you've got to do in addition to inviting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The moment you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes to live in you, and you have that full capacity to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And thus your life can be manifested by love, joy, peace, and then just the opposite of anger, patience. You'll be literally, the Greek text says, long fused. And so Christians, if you need to get angry this week, be like God. Be slow to anger. Let them wrong you anyways. Manifest grace and love and mercy and long-suffering. If you don't know the Savior, may I encourage you, invite you, exhort you to do the most important thing you could ever do in your life, and that is with the knee of your heart bowed, to invite the Savior to live eternally in your heart and be the solution to those things that you can't control yourself, like anger. Let's pray together. Father, I'm glad that your word pulls no punches, does not hide reality, but hits it head on. I thank you for James and for his most important and practical word to everyone in the auditorium. Christian, with your head bowed, may I ask a personal question? And that is, are you now angry with someone? Could be with God. And that's the height of folly. Or maybe it's with someone in your family or some other Christian. If it is, it's wrong. It's sin. And I urge you right now to confess it as such before God. And then purpose before Him, before this day's over, even in these next hours, to call that person, to go to that person and make it right. Be right with them that you might be right with God. If you've come this morning without Jesus Christ, perhaps you're seeking the true God, the living God. You're asking, how can I know the joy of eternal life? That's easy. That's why Jesus died. That's why He came. That's why God rose Him again from the grave, and why He sits at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you. If salvation is your need, if it's your desire to become a Christian according to the Bible, to know God, just with your head bowed, by faith and faith alone, invite Christ to be your Savior. Simple words, Lord, I know I'll never be right with you because of sin, and I believe what the Bible says, and so I receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. I believe with all of my heart He was resurrected from the grave, and right now I receive Him. If that's your need, make it your prayer. Father, only You can see into our hearts at this very moment. What's hidden from humanity is no secret unto You. I pray that with all of our hearts open, we've all done business with God, that none of us would leave the auditorium out of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, or out of fellowship with the King Eternal. Father, cause us to be different, because we've worshiped You, because we've been quick to hear Your word, and we've been quick to act on it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.